Lord, we come today desiring to be humble before you, wanting you to fill us with your word and your Holy Spirit who illumines that word to our hearts. Lord, although we may have many distractions, things that would draw our attention away from you and your word this morning, we ask that we can give our attention to you. For you are our creator, and you are worthy of our worship, not just in song, but also as listeners to your holy and precious word. Lord, allow me to be faithful to proclaim your truth. Lord, what we are not, would you make us? What we have not, Lord, would you give us? What we know not, Lord, would you teach us? And may our lives be shaped and fashioned by your word this morning, we ask in your precious holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In May 2000, in Memphis, Tennessee, John Piper, then the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, was preaching at a passion conference, a conference for students where he probably gave his most famous illustration in a sermon entitled, "Don't Waste Your Life." Probably many of you have listened to that sermon. And in it, he said the following, "I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is." Quotes, "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler playing softball and collecting shells." That's a tragedy, he says. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. "And I get 40 minutes to plead with you," he says. "Don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you. Don't buy that American dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a nice swing. And look at my boat. Don't waste your life," he says. "Don't waste it." And it was an illustration that shook the then young, restless, and reformed movement that I was kind of coming up in. And it reinvigorated the younger generation at that time to take their walk with Christ seriously and even motivated them to look at missions as something that was incredibly important to the heart of God. But friends, Piper is not the first preacher to turn his attention to the youth of the day and to compel them to take a hard look at their lives, at their dreams, at their passions, at their vision that they have for their lives. Certainly the Apostle Paul did when he tells young Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer is an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Youth can be an example to the body. Certainly Jesus had youth in mind when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man, a youth even, to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Also, the whole book of Proverbs is written by a father pleading with his son to listen to the words of wisdom from the heart of God. And here in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher turns to the young people to give them a John Piper-esque sermon, pleading with them, saying, don't waste your life, but in a different kind of vernacular. This is what he says. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Your Creator. The one who spoke and it happened. The one who put the stars in the skies and the heavens. The one who created the world. The one who created trees and plants and flowers. The one who created smells, sunsets, sunrises. The one who created you. And he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. He is saying very clearly to the young people that in order for you to not waste your life, the Creator must be at the center, at the heart of your thinking, at the heart of your dreams, at the heart of your passions, and at the heart of your plans. So young people, if you fall into that category right now, young people, just look up here. God is speaking to you specifically today from the book of Ecclesiastes. I can't make it any clearer. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. This is a message for the young people of Gateway Bible Church. It's a message that you need to hear. You need to take to heart. This passage, this sermon is meant for you. And I would encourage you, whatever you're doing, grab a piece of paper, grab the notes, find a pen, because this is what you want to take home. This isn't Pastor Rod's message. This is God speaking to you. And I want to encourage you, pay attention to what he says. But this passage, although directed at the youth, is also speaking to the aged and all those in between. To take a hard look at your life and ask yourself some questions. Where is God in my life? Is He at the heart of it all? Is He driving my dreams and my passions and my reflections? Have I been giving Him the praise that He deserves for His faithfulness to me? And so my proposition for the sermon this morning from the text is this: living your whole life with the Creator in mind. Living your whole life with the Creator in mind. You go home today. You sit down in your nice chair. The reason you have a nice chair is because God created all the resources and all the abilities and all the skills that people have so that you could have a nice chair. So be thankful for your chair because it comes from the Creator. You go to In-N-Out. I know there's people working there and it's all fresh, but it all comes from God. So when you go and you bow your head at the restaurant, you're remembering your Creator for His goodness to you. So living your whole life, in other words, living with a purpose and your whole life, young marrieds, middle-aged, seniors, all of us together to live our whole lives with the Creator in mind. And to make his argument, the preacher wants to let us know that the Creator should be at the heart of our rejoicing, of our removing, and our remembering. That's where we're going to go. Let's jump in now, verses 7 through 9. It's a call to rejoice. Now, friends, this is a wonderful theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. If you thought that God just wanted you to kind of muddle through this world, you got another thing coming, because the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, look, it may be vanity, but you can enjoy it. So rejoice in what? Rejoice in the goodness of life, even though so much of it is vanity. The word vanity, if you remember, doesn't mean worthless. It has the idea of being empty or fleeting or confusing. It is an enigma. It's a puzzle. It's a mystery at times. But notice what the preacher says here, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Just pause on that statement. Many things in this life are sweet. The sound of the golf ball as it hits the sweet spot of the driver. The taste of a Cinnabon on a cold NorCal day. A nap with a newborn son or daughter on your chest. The taste of lemon gelato on a scorching hot day. Sitting in your backyard or park listening to the songs of birds. Sitting on the beach with the wind blowing in your face and the sound of the waves mixed with the, cries of the seagulls. Friends, that's sweet. But many things in this life are also bright. The warmth of the morning sun, especially on the golf course. You get a theme going on here, right? The arc of a rainbow on a rainy day. The blazing of a campfire on a summer's eve. The radiant hues of red and purple and orange of a Bay Area sunset. The smoke from a grill of barbecue baby back ribs. Oh, friends, there's much that is sweet, and there's much that light gives us that is wonderful, that is pleasant. As much as life under the sun is vanity, it's also pleasant. It's also enjoyable. It is truly sweet and full of light and brightness. And that sweet and light pleasantness is not just for the young, but it's also for the old. So the preacher seeks to encourage both the aged and the young to rejoice in the sweet and pleasant life that they can experience even in this life of vanity under the sun. And he has really two messages under this point. A message to the aged and the message to the youth. First of all, the message to the aged. And he's ultimately saying this, rejoice in the length of your days. Look at verse 8, if you would, please. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So he calls those who are aged to rejoice in all of their days. How many of their days? All of their days. To look back on life and be thankful for the many blessings that you have experienced along the way. The goodness of life and all that it has to offer, even with all the emptiness that life brings. It's the Creator that said, let there be light. Boom. And there it was. And He has been the light ever since. He's the one that's the source of light. And to that end, the God of light deserves our praise. Now, even with the sorrows of the aged, even with the sorrows of life that we experience, much of the aged are able to look back and rejoice. Let me just throw some things out that maybe might resound with you. Consider all the different relationships that God has allowed you to have through the years. Especially if you're in a position like mine where you're on the other end of things and you're looking back and you just think of all the people that God has put in your life. What a blessing. Consider the places God has allowed you to visit. Consider the time when God used you to help another person with your gifts, or maybe a time when other people were able to use their resources and their gifts to help you. Or consider the family God has given you, your children, your grandchildren, your cousins and nieces and nephews. And consider all those family gatherings where there was lots of food and laughter and games and goodwill. Consider the fact that you've lived a full life. You've seen many things. You've experienced life without an iPhone. You know what a typewriter is. Friends, it's good to take time to rejoice over the Creator's goodness through the years. He's been with you through it all. He's guided your steps and kept you safe. He's blessed you with much. And to that end, He is worthy of your praise. But, as ever, the preacher Solomon is a realist. He wants the aged to look back and to rejoice, but he also wants to remind us that life is more than sweetness and light. He wants to remind us that the days of darkness will be many, that life will also be bitter, that there will be times of sorrow and loss and disappointment, conflict and grief. We all know that. We really don't have to go into a bunch of illustrations of that because we're aware of that. But the realist in the preacher wants us to see that with the light, there's also darkness. And with the sweetness, there's also bitterness. But the darkness and the bitterness of life should not eclipse the light and the sweetness of life that God has given us to enjoy. Solomon isn't looking to burst our bubbles here. He's only being honest and truthful that we are called to rejoice in this life in both good times and bad, and that our Creator is the Lord of them all. So we should be careful that we don't complain. And instead, we should have the attitude of the psalmist who says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it." See, the aged are to look back and ahead and praise the Creator for the length of their days. So there's the aged. But now, he again, because this is a real focus, this is the real heart of what he's saying, he turns to the young. And he's saying here, "Rejoice in the strength of your youth." Look at verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." So the preacher now turns to the youth, to the young people here, and he is calling them to praise the Creator for the strength of their youthfulness. Look, as young people, your minds are quicker and far more absorbent than us older folk. You can memorize so much more. You can learn so much faster. Your bodies are more pliable and stronger. Young people bounce out of bed in the morning. People like me wake up and we lay in bed strategizing how we're going to get out so that it has least impact on the body. Young people are full of fun and laughter. People like me just want to take a nap. Young people's hearts are overflowing with all the possibilities before them and the adventures that they're yet to enjoy, graduating from high school and college, dating and getting engaged, getting married, starting a new career, knowing that because they're young, they're resilient, so something can fail, but they'll still have plenty of life to make it happen. They still dream of impacting the world in some way, even in their service for the Lord in building His kingdom. So young people have much to rejoice about, to cheer their hearts. But just as the preacher did with the aged, the preacher balances his words now with caution for the young people and says this: "Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." You might want to say, "If you walk in this way, Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. It sounds like the preacher is saying, well, go ahead, follow your hearts, pursue whatever you see. But that's misreading the text. What he's saying here is that these are expressions of what young people do. How they operate in this world, there's no care for their Creator. They sit down for a meal and they don't even think about the fact that God has provided it for them. They get some kind of open door and get a job, or maybe they do well in school, and they say, well, it's because of my hard work and it's because of what I've done. And they forget that there is nothing that they can do without God's help. And if that's your attitude, know that one day you're going to stand before God. And He is going to exercise His judgment on your attitude and on your heart. So the preacher here is balancing personal desires with personal holiness. Now friends, I was a young person once, believe it or not. So many young people think, and I think this is true of my generation just as much as any other generation, they think that God is up in heaven just saying no to enjoying life. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. But the truth of the matter is that God wants you to enjoy life, but through a commitment to holiness. If you're just living for the moment, you may not have the wisdom to stop and think about the consequences of your actions. So, young people, God wants you to enjoy all that life has to offer you so long as you're pursuing it with holiness. The world presents for you unholy pleasures that will lead to suffering and heartache and trouble, right? Free sex, drugs, and alcohol abuse. Rebellion, victimhood, but God presents to you holy pleasures, whereby your obedience and pleasure are united for joy and satisfaction, that life lived with God at the center is beautiful and refreshing. There's a battle going on, but that's what God wants you to hear. So when you're pursuing a relationship, you're applying wisdom and can rejoice that you are honoring God by your holiness. When you're making money, you can rejoice because you are honoring God by your hard work ethic and diligence. And when you look for pleasure activities, you can have lots of fun while at the same time being mindful to please the Lord in all you are doing. You see, the preacher is once again an honest realist. He knows that young people face many temptations, and they're real, and they're hard. But he also knows that God is a righteous judge who will hold everyone accountable. So, young people can rejoice that their Creator has given them guardrails to help them enjoy life while at the same time providing protection. Here's four that came to my mind. Godly parents who teach those young people in the ways of God, what is right and wrong, how to behave, how to talk, how to think, how to interact with people, how to be safe, how to fight temptation. Godly parents. God's Word, secondly. Steadily, it works on the heart of a willing hearer so that it shapes the desires of the heart. That's why Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's not saying, you know, delight in the Lord, whatever I want is what I'll get. It's saying that when you delight in the Lord, He will shape your heart so that those desires now are His desires. It's the Word of God. God's church is another guardrail that welcomes them and helps to nurture them during those often difficult years. That's our responsibility, is to make sure our young people are welcome and involved. and not treated as if they're something off to the side, but they're a vital part to who we are as a church. And then godly friends, and here I'm thinking about other young people who want to live their lives to the fullest while at the same time pursuing holiness before God. So the preacher is calling the young people to rejoice with responsibility, to enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways. He's calling all of us to celebrate the gift of youth, but at the same time to follow God's commandments, to pursue youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's 2 Timothy 2:22. So both young and the aged, as well as all in between, are called to rejoice and praise the Creator who guides us and gifts us through life. It's a call to rejoice, friends. Your credit score is a three-digit number designed to represent your credit risk or the likelihood that you're going to make payments on time. And the score categories are, you know, poor, fair, good, very good, and excellent. And the higher the score, the more opportunity and the more freedom you have to actually get loans or credit cards or things like that. But friends, where do you land on the rejoicing score? Excellent, good, occasional, needs improvement, non-existent. Do you rejoice? See, the higher the score, the more you will get out of your life under the sun. Therefore, work, fight to rejoice in a way that you are remembering your Creator, where He is central and His wisdom is what's driving that joy. So the first thing here for us to remember is that we have a call to rejoice, in particular the young people. Secondly, there's a call to remove. Call to remove. Verse 10 now of chapter 11. It says, "You remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." With these words, the preacher is calling us to eliminate all bad things that trouble our bodies and our souls. Mankind is made up of two parts. There's the body and soul, also known as the body and as the heart. And just as a side note here, when we talk about things of the heart or the soul or the spirit or the inner man, those are all talking about the spiritual side as opposed to the body, which is over here. Now, we have both of these then in play in verse 10. First of all, remove vexation from your heart, your inner man, right? Your soul, your mind, your thinking. Now, the word vexation is not a word we typically use in our conversation today. I probably haven't heard you say, you know, "I'm feeling really vexed today." That's probably not what you would say. Now, you might come across that word like in a Jane Austen novel where someone is saying, "I am sorely vexed by his behavior." That's just very, very common in that kind of genre and that era. It's also used multiple times in the King James Version. So if you grew up with that, you're probably more familiar with the word vexed. It says a couple of, you know, Psalm 6:3, it says, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" That's Psalm 6:3. The ESV says this, "My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" It seems like troubled would just be natural and more smooth, but vexed kind of, you know, has that kind of power to it, I guess, right? But the word vexation is speaking about any problem that causes trouble or worry or anxiety or that angers, grieves, or irritates. And life is full of many examples of that, right? A child that has walked away from the Lord is vexing. Troubles our soul. Causes anxiety. A home that needs repairs that will cost more than you can afford. What am I going to do? How am I going to manage through this? A world where sin is promoted as healthy and normal and morality is presented as an evil oppression. That'll be vexing. People who are rude and just out for themselves. You know, today on the way to church, driving, come down the hill from where I live, across the way, and the road goes from two lanes to one. And it's usually, it's like 25 miles an hour. And this car comes barreling from way, way back. It's like, I gotta hurry up and get there and get in front of you. It's like, what's up? And I realize they're late for church, right? That's what's going on. So, so we finally go down and we turn right and get into the left turn lanes now to get onto Jackson. And, you know, I end up being now in front of these people and they're way back in the line. But I had to get to the front. I mean, they were just speeding way over the speed limit. They just have to do it. Some people are just like aggressive and rude and things like that, right? And that can be vexing. And let's be honest, the vexation you might be experiencing is likely different than the vexation I'm experiencing. What angers and irritates one person may not irritate or anger someone else. But the preacher is telling us to remove it. In other words, do all you can to get rid of what dampens your days. Yes, there are many things that give our hearts anxiety or that anger or grieve us, but you will not experience joy when you are vexed. Vexation is a joy killer. And the more you allow yourself to be vexed, the harder the time you will have living life under the sun for the glory of God and with the Creator in mind. So we counter vexation when we turn to our Creator. He knows our hearts and our concerns for our wayward children. So we take our burdens to Him. He knows that our home needs repairs and that we can't afford it. So we take our anxiety to the Lord. We unburden our hearts before Him. We lean into Him. We trust Him. He knows that there's some things that anger or grieve our hearts. So He calls us to cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. And the preacher is calling us to remove vexation from our hearts, to let them go, to give them up, to hand them over. Friends, sometimes we hold on to the things that vex us. We dwell on them. We feed on them. And here, the preachers want to let us be reminded to let them go, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean unto your own understanding, but in all ways, what? Acknowledge Him, the Creator. He's calling us to remove vexation from our hearts. Secondly, He's calling us to remove pain from our bodies. It says, and put away pain from your body. See, vexation is an issue of the heart, but pain is physical. What the preacher is saying here is that it is right and good for us to seek a way to ease the pain we experience. As you get older, and you are getting older, pain in the body increases. Muscles are not as loose and limber as they once were. Bones and joints seem to squeak and creak more and more. Teeth seem to ache. Feet cramp up, and the list goes on and on, doesn't it? But when the Bible tells us to put away pain, it doesn't mean drown out your sorrow in a bottle or medicate with life-destroying drugs. Friends, what we need to hear is this. What the preacher is telling us is that it is right for us to find ways to ease or avoid pain when we're able and in a way that would honor the Lord. So men, you don't have to tough it out to prove your manliness. God is giving you permission to take an Advil or a Tylenol to ease your pain. He's giving you permission to use a heating pad when your muscles are aching. He's giving you permission to be sedated when you're at the dentist or to use a CPAP because you can't sleep well at night. God has gifted us with all sorts of things that can help ease our pain. But sometimes we get the idea, well, I don't need that because I'm a man. And ladies, you don't have to grin and bear it either. God also gives you permission to put away pain. Now, some of you men are thinking, wow, Pastor Rod, you're a real wimp. And I would respond to you by saying this. Yes, I admit my wimpiness. But I am truly striving to be a wise and godly wimp, okay? And that's okay, because I want to take what God says, and I want to recognize it, and I want to apply it. So hear this. What we have here is an example of the biblical rationale for good medical care. God is about you feeling better physically because you have found good and healthy ways to ease the pain you're experiencing. Pain is not evidence of godliness. Can I say that again? Pain is not an evidence of godliness. Sometimes if you are, you know, joyfully painful, it could be an evidence of foolishness and pride when God has given you wonderful things and resources to help you ease pain. Now, the reason vexation and pain should be removed is because we will not remain young forever. That's what it's meant by here, this last part of this verse, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. It is not saying that both youth and aging are meaningless, but it is vanity because youthfulness and aging are elusive. One minute you're playing on a college soccer team, and you're kicking the ball around the field and running as fast as you can, and the next minute, you're pulling a hamstring because now you're in your 50s and you can't do what you did when you were back in your 20s. Time has moved so fast, and one's transitioned into the dusk of life. It's happening so fast. You often look back and think, where did all the time go? It seems like just yesterday we were getting married and having children, and now all of our kids are out of the house and living their lives, raising their families. And I'm speaking from my perspective, of course. Seems to happen way too fast. The gap of time from youth to the dawn of old age is elusive. It creeps up on us, and then we blow into the season of being grumpy old men and women. But friends, it is by the Creator's help that we are able to remove vexation and pain and rejoice. See, the gospel and the Word of God shape and minister to our hearts, teaching us that we don't need to be anxious or angry or whatever it might be, but to turn to Him who's a good God and who can carry that responsibility on His shoulders. It is holistic ministering through the Word, the people of God, and common grace whereby we can find help with our physical pain. Body of Christ providing food. The body of Christ coming alongside to help you, for example, if you're in pain, to do chores around the house. The body of Christ coming around and maybe even massaging your body at that point in time. We talk about Scripture, anointing someone with oil. I think that's the picture that's going on. People caring for people physically and those who are suffering and struggling with physical pain. It's a call to remove. Now, third, we have a call to remember. You saw this at the beginning. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. The preacher is calling us to live God-centered lives, making the God who made the universe our first and highest priority. And this is the reason we're able to rejoice. He's the reason we can remove anxiety and pain, because we're casting all our cares on Him. Here's how one commentator helps us. Here's what he says. To forget the Creator in the days of your youth is to invite bitter regrets and an empty existence in old age. To remember the Creator is to follow the path of wisdom and extend the joy of life. Another commentator says this: to remember God is to live our whole lives for Him. It is to be mindful of God in every circumstance, including Him in all of our plans, praising Him for all of our blessings, and praying to Him through all our troubles. Those are really helpful. What it means is that we have to drop the pretense of self-sufficiency. In other words, I can live life by myself. I don't need God. And instead, wholly commit ourselves to Him. And this is what we are to strive for in our youth, not to wait for in our old age. When we are young, we have passions, we have dreams, we have visions full of life ahead of us. So combine the passion with the commitment to the Creator, and you have a formula for a God-centered life. And to that end, as young people, you are welcoming God into your life, into your studies in college or university, into your dating and ultimate marriage, into your workplace as you establish your skills and make progress in growing, into your hobbies, into your vacations, into your hopes, and into your dreams. It's an urgent call for us to remember the Creator in the days of our youth. So young people, the cry here is for you not just to barrel ahead with life, but to stop and to think about, how am I related to my Creator now? Is He the master of my dreams? Is He the master of my pursuits? Is He the one that's speaking into that dating relationship? Or are you just going on your own, somehow tacking the sticker of "this is God's will for my life" on your suitcase, when it's just an excuse to do what you want to do? So this urgent call to remember the Creator in the days of our youth is given to us before three things take place. Notice in this passage the word "before" is used three times. First of all, remember before dusk surprises you. This is verse 1. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, "I have no pleasure in them." Now, I like to grill. Don't grill as much as I like to, but I like to grill hamburgers, steaks, ribs, chicken. But sometimes I find myself not doing the greatest job of stewarding my time. I wait a little bit too long to fire up the grill and think about how long it might take. And on a number of occasions when I started to grill, the sun was still up in the sky, and it was bright, but it was setting. Of course, it was dinner time, right? And before I knew it, I'm out there grilling, but now it's dark. And I don't know about you, but grilling in the dark is not an easy thing. What was once easier, because you can see the meat, you can see how well it's being cooked, now in the darkness, all you can see is flame and something there on the grill, but it's really hard to gauge it. And so you're having to assess whether or not it's ready or not. And the point there is that just like I waited too long in life, those that would fall into the category of young people can wait too long to even pay attention. We can live our youthful lives without a care in this world, working hard jobs, raising a family, going on vacations, enjoying numerous hobbies, sending our kids off to college, serving the Lord at church and on missions trip. But before you know it, the difficult days are right before you. The evil days have come and the years are drawing near. So when you turn 30 and you thought to yourself, I'm so old. I'm starting to lose my hair and the middle age spread has started to challenge my belt notches. And then suddenly you're turning 40 and now you can be called mature because you've been in the world for a while and even in the workplace for a while. You feel like you're only just being taken seriously. You're typically stable. Your kids are older. You have some serious experience in life under your belt. But almost in the blink of an eye, your family is surprising you with your 50th birthday. And you start to think about life and the life that you've lived. And a little panic sets in. And the panic is about the life ahead of you. And you start to get emails from AARP. And you start to think about what retirement might look like. And you panic because you're not sure that all your ducks are in a row. And the gray hair settles in. And the hobbit hair starts to show up on your feet and in places that you've never seen it before on your body. And then without realizing it, you're at the right old age of 60. And now you feel like the hourglass has been turned upside down. Life has blown by. Somehow it's been 40 years since you graduated from high school. It's been 30 or so years since you got married. Your children are now having their children, your grandkids. And in the schools, they're celebrating Spirit Week. And the nostalgic theme is the 80s. And people are dressing like you did when you were in high school. And friends, the arrogance of youth, or in the arrogance of youth, you said to yourself, I will never grow old, seemed so far away. But the reality is looking at you in the mirror. The wrinkles have set in. The hair is receding. The age spots are starting to appear. You're well and truly old. Now you still have some fight in you. There's still some fuel in the tank, so to speak. There's still some air in the tires. But the twilight of dusk is settling in. And the preacher here is pleading with youth to consider their creator. Not to wait and have life drive what you're doing, but to have him central in all of that so you're not surprised when the twilight years begin. Secondly, remember before darkness envelops you. Now, I've always loved a good storm. Lightning and thunder, we get some of that here. But when I lived in Michigan, summer storms would happen quite frequently, and they were wonderful and beautiful. I love sitting out on, we had this large porch in the front of our house. It was covered. And we could sit out there during a storm, and you could hear the thunder, you could see the lightning. You know, the orchestra of the heavens was on display for us. And then the rattling of the rain on the roof and coming down, the smells that all came with the storm. It was always a wonderful, enjoyable time. And it's a similar storm picture that the preacher now paints. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Here we have a gathering storm in verse 2. It's a picture of old age. Night and day are darkened by clouds, and after the rain, the storm clouds gather again. He's saying that when we were young, there was still time for the sky to clear. We might have suffered a setback, broken arm, twisted ankle, but the body heals, and you're back to full health and function in no time. When we were young, we were like, you know, Gumby dolls. Some of you younger people have no idea what I'm talking about, but it was a little bendy kind of a doll that was squishy and had a wire in it. Or we're like G.I. Joes, you know? Remember when you were kids, you'd play with your G.I. Joe and you'd throw him off your roof or something like that and land on the ground and it would be like this, right? And you'd pick it up and you'd just put all the arms back to place. This is kind of what youthfulness is like, kind of like the crash test dummies, right? You know, they just keep on going, ending up like this. But they can recover. That's the point here. But when we're old, it seems like the storm clouds keep coming in again and again. You pull a muscle in your back and it lasts for days. And then just as you think that storm is over, you get a toothache. And while you're going to the dentist, you trip and hurt your knee. And it seems like the storm clouds just want to keep coming. And all the struggle takes so much longer to heal, doesn't it? We've moved from Gumby to the Tin Man. Again, only you older people will have any idea what I'm talking about there. We're just not as pliable as we once were. You see, in verses 3 through 5, what we have here is a picture of old age through a metaphor of a house that is slowly crumbling with decay. This is in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because there are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. Let me walk you through that. The keepers of the house tremble. Let's talk about your arms. You get older, it's harder to hold that cup of coffee, right? That's the idea. The strong men are bent, talking about the legs. Grinders cease because they are few. You're lacking teeth. Those who look through the windows are dimmed eyes, whether it's cataracts or just bad sight, just the dimming of the eyes. The doors on the street are shut. It's talking about the ears. I said it's talking about the ears. I can't hear you with all the noise of grinding in the street. What are you saying? The daughters of song used to have a beautiful voice, but now it's all crackling. Verse 5, the almond tree blossoms. It's the whitening of the hair. But this poem also describes the problems that come with growing older. Look at verse 5 and following. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are on the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Again, let me paint the picture again here. They have trouble sleeping. This is in verse 4. They're up early with the songs of the birds. You always wondered why grandma and grandpa always up so early? Because they have trouble sleeping. Notice also they're afraid also of what is high and the terrors on the way. There's this great fear. There's a fear of heights. There's a fear of being attacked on the streets. It says desire falls. It's a diminishment of desire, a lack of energy. It says they're like grasshoppers who can't hop but are instead scraping along the ground. It's someone who's has limited mobility, walking with a cane or with a walker. They don't have the spring in their step anymore. So this is what happens with people who grow old. Now, if you're going to live a full life, you're likely going to fit into this category. And the reason he's bringing this up is not just to be humorous. He's speaking to the young people and he's saying, consider your Creator in the days of your youth. Before this happens to you. And around you are people mourning because they see you struggle and that death is just around the corner. So the preacher is calling all young people to remember the Creator before the struggles of growing old set in, to commit their lives to Christ, and to live with Him as Master while they're young, way before the storms of growing old start to cloud their judgment. Colossians 1, 15 through 16, we remind you what it says there. Talking about Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And so when the writer of Ecclesiastes here, Solomon, is speaking about remember the Creator in the days of your youth, as you read that today, you could actually put the word, remember Christ in the day of your youth. It's not just living a God-centered life, it's a Christ-centered life where He is at the heart of all your thinking and doing. But do that before the darkness envelops you. Third, remember before death overtakes you. We've moved from the dusk of old age to the beginning of darkness of old age to the death that is inevitable for us all. In verses 6 through 7, we have multiple metaphors for death. Look at verse 6. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at cisterns, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. These are all pictures of death and dying, things that may have been created that are now broken. And if you remember just a few weeks ago, Pastor Dennis walked us through Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and he said three things from that text. Death is certain. Life is unpredictable. So enjoy all the good gifts God has given you to enjoy now. The preacher here is simply putting exclamation points on those truths in this text, in particular for the young people, as they think about the life that they have yet to live. He's showing us how to enjoy life now as youth, in our middle years, even as we are growing older, that God or Christ must be at the center of it all. But He is targeting the youth to say, if you want to live a life of joy and wisdom, don't wait to put God at the center. Do it now. Consider your Creator in the day of your youth. Let's just bring all this to a close. Two things. One of them you've already heard me say, but it's worth saying it. Remember your Creator. In youth and throughout life. Remember, He is your Creator. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that created trees and plants, flowers, insects and birds and animals, fish, sunsets and smells. He is the Creator of all you get to enjoy. Remember your Creator. In other words, pay attention to Him. Welcome Him in. Be reminded of all He does. Acknowledge Him. So stay in the Word. This is how you do this. Stay in the Word. Feed on it. Right? Let it shape you. Secondly, place yourself under the faithful preaching of God's Word. You might leave Gateway and go to college, go to other places, but be in a church where the pastor is getting up and saying, "Thus says the Lord." And he's not wimpy about it. He means it. Because He cares about you and He wants to honor the Lord. Enjoy the body of Christ and find a place to serve and grow. Yes, you may be young. Yes, it might be a little bit awkward because you're young. But look, your youthfulness is something that we love and we enjoy. And your youthfulness is a means by which a church can be healthy and strong. And then celebrate the Lord's Supper with seriousness. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. And of course, one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper is to remember. Remember the Creator, but also remember what the Creator did for us. Went to a cross, died in our place, granted us new life. So not only remember your Creator, but also, get this, your Creator will remember you. That is true throughout your life. When you're starting your journey, when you're facing a trial, when your heart wobbles or you find yourself wandering, when you're growing old, your Creator will remember you. As you see up on the slide there, the Creator remembers you, even if you do not always remember Him. Sadly, part of getting old sometimes is that our mind isn't always what it used to be. My mom suffered from Alzheimer's for the last year and a half of her life, and I only got to see her a couple of times in that state. She was in a home because my father couldn't take care of her. And when I visited, she had a hard time remembering me. But she had no issues remembering the Lord. Friends, young people, middle-aged, getting older, senior saints, it's never too late to stop, to reset, and to consider your Creator in the middle of your life now. But especially you young people, the world is throwing all sorts of things at you, and it changes. God's word and God's truth stays the same. And He promises if you follow Him, you seek to enjoy this life with an attitude of holiness before Him, you'll have much to rejoice over. The dreams and passions that you have will be ways in which God will breathe out direction in life for you. Consider your Creator in the days of your youth. Lord, help us. It's so easy for us to compartmentalize our lives. To say we want to be spiritual in one area and then in other areas function as if God doesn't exist. But Lord, that's not what you call us to as your children. You are sovereign, you are the Creator, you are the one who breathed life into us. And you desire that we can live with joy in this sin-cursed world, facing the trials that may be before us, facing the struggle of temptation, but doing that with your help and your guidance and doing it in such a way where our desire is to live for you. So Lord, may we, especially in our youth, welcome you in. Want you to be at the center of our thinking and our dreams and our passions and the things that are on our hearts. But Lord, even as we grow older, may we not allow the things of life to distract us, but to keep you at the center, to keep you at the heart of things. And then, Lord, even as our arms fail and our legs are weak and our eyes are diminished and our hearing goes, may we still be able to look to you our great Lord and Savior. And be thankful that when that time comes and we breathe our last breath and we are gone from this earth, that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. Lord, we want for you to look at us, even in all of our failures, to say, well done. And it's hard to imagine, Lord, that you would even say that to us with all of our sinfulness and all of our struggles. But may we, Lord, just allow you to work in and through us to enjoy this life you've given us in a right way, Lord, to do it for your glory. Help us, Lord, to consider you throughout all our lives. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to this Lord's Supper, we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to take the elements in light of what we've been hearing today, that for us, this would be a time not just to remember, but also to reset, recommit our hearts to remembering our Creator, to keep you at the heart and the center of our lives. We ask this now in your precious holy name. Amen.